So rest turns out to be pretty important, doesn't it? We all, our entire society thinks most of the time about rest. The weekend, the next holiday, just five more minutes in bed. Because it's what we're all after, isn't it? Because in our modern world today, life's so hectic, life's so busy, life's so crazy. And so work is simply there to pay for the times of rest, isn't it? What's the first thing you say on a Monday morning you're going to work? Can't wait till Friday. I'm living for the weekend. It's why in September and January the holiday companies put loads of adverts on the telly, isn't it? Because everybody wants to get out of the misery of, I ain't got another holiday for a year, or oh, Christmas is finished. We've got to get to the holidays. I get up early all week, this one morning. Why do the kids have to get up at that time? And it's true, even in our want it all and want it now society. Well, I just want to get to my rest. And as our writer's continuing his little sermon within a sermon here, that we started last week, as he's preaching Psalm 95 to us, or the end of Psalm 95, he says that's what people have always lived for. Because it's rooted into us from the start of time. And he says, see here this morning, the tragedy of God's people that he brought out of Egypt. See the tragedy that they were offered all the rest of God. But they were unwilling to fight to trust him enough to get it. So they missed out. And he's saying to his readers, his hearers, he's saying to us this morning, don't do the same. Run the race to the end. Fight the good fight to completion, to victory. Work and strive and fight in order that you might rest. Live now in a way that brings rest eternally. And just like he's done all throughout, he gives us a big warning and he shows us how God gives us the grace to live it. Here's the warning. He says, don't fall short. Because as we said, he's still preaching Psalm 95. Some of the best times of my life. He's still preaching Psalm 95 to us, same as last week. In that first section, from verse 7 of chapter 3 through to the end, he was focusing on that word today, wasn't he? Do you remember we looked at it? As long as it's called today, encourage one another daily. But now as he got to the end of that section and now into chapter 4, he's focusing on that word rest. And what does he say, look? That promised rest that God offered to his people in the Exodus is still open. The promise still stands. Look for it there. Verse 1, therefore, since this promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of us are fallen short. He says that promise, all right, for them it was a promise to enter the promised land of rest, but for us there's something more to come, which we'll see in a minute. But he says the promise to enter God's rest is still open, and who's it open for? It's there in verses 2 and 3, look. This promise to enter God's rest is open for those who put their faith in God's promise, keeping their trust in the Lord Jesus. Look, verse 2. We've received the good news. That's the gospel word. Evangelion, gospel, good news. We've received the good news just as they did. They received the good news about rest in the promised land. We received the good news about rest in Jesus. But their message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united to those who heard it in faith. And he's pointing forward there to chapter 11 as we get this whole picture of all the Old Testament people who put their faith in Jesus. Those who believed and trusted that the Messiah would come. And for us, look, verse 3, for we who have believed, that's trusted Jesus, we enter that rest in keeping with what he said. That's why in my anger they will not enter my rest. So those who don't trust in Christ and believe God's promises don't enter the rest. But for all who trust in the Lord Jesus, that promise is still open. But what is that rest? It's not a lying on a Saturday morning, is it? Well, look at what it is. Verse 3, look. He swore in his anger that they will not enter my rest. So it's something to do with the rest of God. And he goes on and tells us, look, there, verse 3, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world, verse 4, somewhere he has spoken, we all know it's in Genesis 1 and 2, right? Somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. What is the rest? Well, God created the world in 6 days, right? We all know that. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested, like Kevin said before. Not because God was knackered. Oh, I had to make the wonder piece of Cleck Eaton, so I'm just a bit tired now. I think the falls had an impact somewhere. It could be badly. No, because he was knackered. But because he'd finished. And what do you do on a Friday? You finish your work. That lasts till about 5 o'clock on Friday night when it gets a bit crazy. But it's that rest, finished, done. When you go on your holiday, done. But the Lord's is better. Done. Forever, the way he's created, it's finished. It's pointing forward to that ultimate picture, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus finished his work on the cross, and what did he say? It's finished. It's done. You can rest from this penalty of bearing sin. And that rest, that finished, that knowing everything is complete, there's no more sin, there's no more death, there's no more hell. That's what the Lord's inviting his people into. That rest that he's enjoyed since day 7 of the world, God says, come in and enjoy it. But the people, the Old Testament people, failed, didn't it? Look at it again, he says in that passage, verse 5 this is, which is pointing back to Psalm 95, they will never enter my rest. So the old people failed because of unbelief. Those who formerly, verse 6, received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. God says, trust me and I'll take you in. And they failed and so didn't enter. And so God says, it's still open. Because the logic's a bit dense here and I'm a bit dense, so it's taken me a while to work it out. But here's what he's saying, verse 7, look. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, because those who formerly didn't receive it didn't, how do we know? That's verse 6, isn't it? Verse 7, how do we know that it still remains? He again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you had to hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Your hearts. What's all that about? Well, did you notice he did something that he doesn't do throughout the rest of the book? He doesn't say, he specified this by speaking through the Spirit. He specified this somewhere, someone, kind of maybe Jack said it. Remember Jack always goes, someone, somewhere said in the Bible. He specifies that he specified it was David. Why? Because he wants us to grasp that God is saying to David's people thousands of years after the Exodus, maybe 1,000 years after the Exodus, this offer's still open today. The offer was still open. The offer to enter God's rest was open to David's people. These people didn't enter. And David says, God says through David, you can enter. And that offer and promise to enter the rest was open to David's people. If they will just trust in the Messiah who was to come, and he tells us, verse 9 and 10, that offer and promise is still open to us today. Look, verse 8, Joshua didn't give them rest. People might think Joshua took them into the land and they had rest. Well, not fully, because they didn't kill all the people and they didn't get rid of all the other religions. And they end up marrying into them and getting stuck into those religions and turning away from the Lord. They didn't give them rest. And anyway, even if he had, that promised land was only supposed to be a picture of the eternal rest God gives in Jesus. Because look, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So there's something more to come. There's a better rest to come, which the promised land was only ever supposed to be a picture of. Therefore, a Sabbath rest. And this is the first time this Sabbath rest word appears. It's the only time it appears in the Bible. And nowhere earlier than this can we find this word. It may be that they're all right and made up a new word. He says a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works just as God did from him. That offer, he says to us, of rest is still available as we look to the new creation. One day, when Jesus returns, we, if we trust in Jesus, will enter that rest. So fight, he tells us in verse 11. Make every effort to enter that rest. He tells us in verse 1, didn't he? Beware that we don't fall short. Don't turn from the good news we've heard of Jesus. Only in Jesus can we enjoy this eternal rest in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, lots of people think that what the rest is talking about is our rest now in Jesus. We rest from our works, we read verse 11, and therefore we don't try to do self-righteous things and keep the law. We know we can't keep the law, so we've got to trust Jesus who died in our place. Now that's true, and more on that in a minute, but it's not the main point here, I don't think. I think the writer's talking about that rest in the new creation, that eternal rest to come. Because what does he tell us? He doesn't tell us, chill out and rest now, does he? Look at verse 1 again. Let us beware that none of you have found to have fallen short. Found is a future tense word. And do you remember what he said in verse 6 of chapter 3? We are his household, his family, if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. We have become participants in Christ present if we hold firmly to the end the reality that we had in the start. He says, beware now so you don't fall short. Verse 11, make every effort, fight to enter that rest. Well, people say, well, verse 3 is in the present tense. We who believe enter that rest. No, that can work in the future tense, can't it? That can work as a future thing. You're going to enter the rest. You see, what the writer's doing, he's like Jesus. He's like Paul. He's like me. He just says the same thing again and again and again. There's no new message here. Never go back because rest, he says specifically here, rest in Jesus is better. The rest to come in Jesus is better. So never go back. Rest is coming. Full, awesome, eternal rest is coming. So work and fight by God's grace to keep running to the end so that we might receive, we might enter into this promised rest. You see, I think sometimes we can misunderstand verse 11 there. Because we hear, let us then make every effort to enter that rest. So that no one will fall into the same pattern of it. Sorry, I'm in verse 10. Let's try again. The person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works just as God did from him. And we misunderstand that verse because we love Paul so much. And Paul, as a general rule, when he uses the word works, he's talking about trying to justify ourselves, isn't he? Trying to keep the law. You know, Galatians 2:16. You didn't save by faith, but grace, not by works of the law. Do you notice that he specifies that? Works of the law. But the New Testament, and even Paul, often uses that word works positively. Think of Ephesians 2:10. We were saved, what? To do good works prepared in beforehand by the Lord God. Think of James 2. Faith without works is dead. Because we've trusted in Jesus, therefore we live out that by working hard to serve him. And here, what are those works compared with? We will rest from our own works just as God did from his. Now, I'm sorry, folks. God was not trying to self-righteously justify himself. He didn't need to do that. What's promised here, I think, is the rest from the fight to keep trusting in Jesus. That's what the context of the letter's about, isn't it? Keep trusting in Jesus. Don't turn back. Keep running the race. It's hard running the race. Keep running it because at the end of the marathon, you get to lie down and have a pizza. When the battle is won, when we can lay down our weapons, we can rest fully in the victory of Jesus, because sin and death and hell will not only be seen, be defeated, but they will be seen to be defeated and will be nowhere to be seen. There is rest in Jesus now. Kevin read it for us in Matthew 11, 28, didn't he? Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is true, but it's not the writer's point here. As we said, think about it in the context of the wider letter. It's all about keeping running. So it's not like, say, keep running the race with perseverance while you have a chill out. And even the rest Jesus offers now in Matthew 11, 28, as Kevin pointed out to us, in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, is all about working hard to keep in that rest, isn't it? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Whether it's the yoke, like Kevin said about with the oxen, whether it's the yoke with the milkmaid, you know, carrying it along. She still has to carry it, doesn't she? We might say that the writer's point here in verse 10 and 11 is that the call is to work and fight, to rejoice in that rest that Jesus' finished work gives us, that he promises to all who come to him. Work to trust and rest and rejoice in the rest Jesus gives us, rather than going back to the works of trying to keep the law ourselves that Paul warns about, in order that we might gain our inheritance of God's eternal rest as he welcomes us home. And that's why he does this weird thing. It seems like a complete sideways thing, doesn't it, in 12 and 13. Work to enter God's rest. Oh, let me tell you about the Bible. If you've ever read a book on the Bible, you've heard these verses, right? Some of us can recite them, maybe not in this version. The word of God is living and active and cuts through to sword and spear, but you know. What's the point here? In a bit about rest. Well, look, the Lord, verse 13, knows all about our hearts and whether we're putting our faith in him. That no creature is hidden from him. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give an account. And how does he reveal to us where we're drifting? Where we're not working to enter that rest? How does he reveal that to us? Through his word, isn't it? The word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword. Because it cuts right to our heart. It reveals our heart. It's the mirror of God's word, that in the light of Jesus we see where we're not seeking to enter his rest. On that final day, look, verse 13. We will give an account. And only those, as we saw in verse 2, who are united to Jesus by faith can enter and enjoy this eternal rest. What's the point of verses 12 and 13? You can't fudge it. As Jude texted me when Tracy was reading, you can't be assured. You're either a sheep trusting Jesus or a goat walking away from him. And as you open the Bible and truly get into it, God reveals to us the depths of our hearts. Are we fighting? Are we striving to trust him? Are we running to enter his rest? Like Paul says, are we running to win the prize? Or is Jesus just one thing among many? Is his word just something we can cast away and not bother with? The Lord sees, verse 13, and knows. And what his word reveals in verse 12 will be shown fully for everyone to see on the last day, verse 13. That's true if you're not trusting in Jesus today. One day you'll stand before God and explain to him what you have done with this offer of the good news of Jesus, will you be like those people in the wilderness of the Old Testament who turned away, failed to trust Jesus and keep trusting him? In which case, as we saw in Matthew 25, Jesus, the Lord will say, depart from me. If we're trusting in Jesus, he will welcome us in, because Jesus has died to take the price of our rebellion and sin if we trust him. If you're not trusting Jesus, will you ask him to save you this morning? And it's true if we say we're believers now, isn't it? What we saw in chapter 3, verse 6, and chapter 3, verse 14. If it's true about us now, then we will persevere. We will keep running the race. We will strive to enter that rest. That's why he's going to go on to say, look there in verse 14, that we must hold fast, hold on to our confession. Cling on to Jesus. He's saying, never go back. Stand firm in Jesus. Hold that day in your head. Hold the fact. Each and every day when you're tempted to turn from Jesus because it's too hard, hold the fact that you will stand before God and give an account for your life. Hold it in your head, verse 9 and 11, that, yeah, it might be hard now, but there is a rest and a reward beyond anything we can imagine to come. Hold that in our hearts and our heads. Point one another to it, so we'll keep running now. When it feels too hard to fight, fix your eyes on the rest to come. Some of you remember what we said when we studied 1 Peter. Fantino even made a nice little picture of it. Lot's life, often, grind now. Why? For glory later. Run now, because there's rest later. Fix our eyes on the glorious one and the glorious he promises to bring us home to. Rejoice in Jesus now, our writer says, so that we might rest in him eternally. As he's going to tell us in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, run the race with perseverance by fixing our eyes on Jesus. If we want to avoid drifting away from this promised rest, chapter 2, verse 1, we've got to make sure that we pay ever more careful attention to our rest to come in Jesus. It's no new message, isn't it? It's what we've seen throughout. And we're going to keep seeing the same message. But as Kevin and Dave and I sat down to think of this about Hebrews, we said to one another, what we must not do is just say exactly the same thing every week. Because that's not what the writer does. So let's ask ourselves a question. In this specific picture of running to inherit the rest, how does this passage specifically help us to think about how we never go back trusting Jesus? Well, I think he says to us, secondly, use God's good gifts. Because we've got to keep trusting. We've got to beware. We've got to make every effort so that we might enter that glorious rest where all death and hell and sin is gone. Imagine that. We joke, don't we? We're all going to have a race against John, and Susan will be able to see us as well as hear us. That's a scary thought, isn't it? She'll definitely know when we're up to something then. There's a great joy, isn't it? You know, your legs won't ache. You'll get out of bed and the first thing you think about will be your back or your knees or dread of what's to come today. Or the guilt. It'll all be gone. That's an awesome truth. But we'll rest because we're with Jesus. But he gives us grace to know that truth now and therefore run towards it. He's at work by his Spirit to give us that faith that he talks about in verse 2, that faith that allows us to endure, that allows us to walk and run the race with perseverance as he unites us to him. His Spirit gives us grace. And this work of perseverance is all God's work as the Father keeps us trusting in Jesus through the work of the Spirit. By grace through faith we have been saved. By grace through faith we'll get home. It's not of ourselves. It's of the Lord. And so we must depend on him. But do you know what? As much as some people would like to believe it, God didn't do that by going, whoop, zapped you, awesome, you can run. Do you know what God uses? He uses his means and his helps and his gifts of people, the church, the word, worship. Do you know we even have a phrase for it? It's brilliant. It's called the means of grace. How does God give us his grace? Well, he uses means, and we call them the means of grace. And there's three of them that are either explicit or at least implicit in this passage. I'm going to bust through them hopefully quite quickly. Here's the three. I haven't got them on the screen, so listen up carefully. The first thing this talks about is there in verse 12, isn't it? It's God's word. How do we keep running so that we might inherit the rest? How do we make every effort to enter this rest? We use his word. Because verse 12 tells us what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us, right? When God's word is heard and read in faith, the word does its work effectively in us by the Spirit's power. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? You received it not as the words of men, but as the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe. If you've forgotten all about that and you want a sermon that's kind of a topical sermon on the word, go back and listen to what we did. It seems a long time ago now, doesn't it, at the beginning of the year? But what does it do? Well, look at it. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, verse 12, and it penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, there have been libraries written about exactly what that phrase means. But here's what it does. Let's just paraphrase it. It's not usually great to rely on paraphrases, but just for now, it cuts us to our hearts. It shows us the reality of who we are inside. It exposes the lies we tell ourselves. It shows us our motives. It's a mirror to see ourselves in the light of Jesus. When we come to God's word and we ask him to show him ourselves and the glory of Jesus, do you know what? He's awesome. He answers that prayer. And so what's our writer saying to us? If we want to keep running, if we want to look to that rest and fix our eyes on that rest in Jesus and enjoy that rest in Jesus eternally, he says, take a long, hard look at God's word. And ask God to show you through it by his Spirit where we're tempted to turn back. Where is running and fighting and making every effort too hard or not worth it? Where is the rest not good enough? Where is the rest not clear enough to keep us running now? Where are we looking for fake rest now? God's word shows us lots of the ways we look for fake rest, isn't it? In the promises of the world around us. In looking for an easy life where I can just rest because I don't have any issues or troubles. In that comfort eating or binge watching or drinking or whatever, just to forget it and just chill out. Where I can be in control of everything. And therefore I can rest because I know I've got it. Try that for 5 minutes, see if it's restful. Or we do it for one another, don't we? People come with a problem. Well, if you do that and that and that and you fix it, you can rest there. No, we all know it's not true, but we search for this rest that God in the Lord Jesus promises eternally, and we try to find it elsewhere. And the lies kill us. Instead, fight to trust that the rest later makes worth running now. We do rest now. We rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus has forgiven our sins, but we don't turn back to fake rest because there's a better rest to come. Grind now. Work now. Make every effort now. Strive to help one another now so that we might all not fall short of the glory to come. Get into God's word so that we might see our own heart. Open up God's word to one another so that we might see one another's hearts and help us fight the sin that drags us away from this rest. Get into God's word that we might see the glory of Jesus, the love of the Father, that we might know the enabling of the Spirit to keep running as we fix our eyes on that rest. God gives us his word. God gives us his church. Just read verse 1 again. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of us be found to have fallen short. And then verse 11, let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. A friend of mine once said to me, Hebrews is a lettuce patch. Now, he said it in a posh accent, so it sounded a bit like letters. And I was like, it took me ages to work out what he was on about, because I just went, lettuce patch, what are you on about? But we see, you're going to see it again and again throughout Hebrews. It's there in verse 1, it's there in verse 11, isn't it? He doesn't say, oh, you, sort it. He doesn't say, individual there, it's all plural. Let us, let us, let us. I'm convinced that this is a sermon preached by a pastor to his congregation. He says, let us together work on this. As throughout as well here, look, it's a corporate responsibility to warn and then a corporate responsibility to encourage. We saw that last week, didn't we, in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, watch out so that you won't have an evil or so sinful unbelieving heart. And then encourage one another daily. He does it again here. Verse 1. Let us, all of us together, beware. Watch out. So we won't fall short of the rest God gives us. And then encourage. Let's make every effort. Come on, fight, run. It's like that person running that marathon and the coach is cycling alongside. They really do run that fast. It's scary. And they're running the marathon, the coach is cycling alongside. And he starts with a warning. Come on, you're miles behind your goal pace. Speed up a bit. Watch out. You're gonna fail to reach your time. And then at mile 21, and the wall's hit, and he's knackered. Come on, you can do it. Keep going. He tells us if we want to enter that rest, we've got to help one another. We've got to be intentional about it. We've got to remember Jesus together. We've got to rejoice and rest in all these good gifts. We've got to remind one another of Jesus. We've got to remember, rest, rejoice, remind and repeat. And one of the primary ways, if not the primary ways, we do that is finally through our Sundays. The Word, the Church, the Sundays. Now, this is where I get slightly controversial, but I'll try to be sensible. Because some people take Hebrews 4 and they say, Hebrews 4 shows us that the Old Testament Sabbath has been thrown out the window. Now, I don't personally say that. Because hopefully we've seen that it's not actually about the week-to-week Sabbath. That's not what the passage is about. But the Sabbath rest they had every week, as we saw in Leviticus, was meant to point forward to rest in the land, and that rest in the land was only ever meant to point forward to eternal rest in Jesus' land of the new heavens and the new earth. And each week they were supposed to have that foretaste of rest in the Lord as his people. We saw it in Leviticus 24, 1 to 9. As they came with the lamp shining on the bread of Israel, each Sabbath it was changed as they rested in the Lord. I don't personally think that's changed now. I think as we rest each week, it continues to be a signpost and a taste of the rest to come. I think the Lord gives us this good gift to rest one day a week each week. He's put it into creation. Now, good, genuine, Bible-believing Christians, even in this church, we differ about how exactly that works out. So I'm not going to say you have to believe in a Sabbath. But whatever we think about that, surely we can see that this promise of rest in the future actually strengthens the importance of Sundays. Whether we believe it's an obligation to keep some sort of Sabbath, whatever that looks like, or not, it shows us that the rest we have together as we come to worship on a Sunday is even more important, doesn't it? The passage tells us that our fight is to see that running now is worth the rest in eternity. Well, What's part of the reason we don't run hard in our lives and make every effort to enter that rest? Because the rest is kind of some vague thing. We genuinely, lots of us still, I think about the new creation as like the Philadelphia advert. Some of you remember that? They ain't Don French sitting on a cloud, eating Philadelphia and playing a harp. It's angels with wings and stuff. And so what better way than to come together every week where God gives us a foretaste of that rest to come? To taste and experience that rest. Lord's Day worship, what we're doing here, is supposed to be like a foretaste of heaven. We hear God's voice through his word. We praise his name together. We eat a foretaste of the marriage feast where we take the Lord's table. We're together with the Lord's people where there's none to come in and stop us. We come aside from everyday work and cares to experience rest in the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to come on a Sunday and rejoice that this is heaven without the steroids. It's going to be awesome. But we taste it now. We experience a foretaste of that glory now, that rest now. And if we truly believe that, that's going to change how we view Sundays, isn't it? It's not an optional extra. It's not an inconvenience in the midst of the important stuff. It's not a distraction or even an escape from real life. This is real life because it's a foretaste of the real life to come. Sundays are real life as they point us to the life we've been given in Jesus, as his people together, rejoicing and resting and remembering in him. So if we want to run the race with perseverance because we're looking forward to that rest, we need to get stuck into God's word. We need to get stuck into God's church. We need to get stuck into Sunday worship together. Which we've kind of said before, right? Because the writer keeps saying it. Someone I heard someone say this week, the apostles are the apostles and we're not. That's why what they wrote went into the Bible, and our sermons come out of it. So if you keep hearing the same thing over the next weeks, it's because that's what our writer does. You see, the ultimate question that he asks us out of this passage is, what are you living for? What rest are you after enjoying? Are you looking forward to your weekend? Is that what makes your week? Or your holiday? Or your retirement? They're only meant to be pictures, signposts to the ultimate rest to come in Jesus. So live for rest in Jesus. Strive now to continue putting our faith in him so that on the last day we might hear our Father's voice. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master. May it be true in all our lives that he might get the glory. Let's pray.